evening, everyone. Welcome to Anchor Baptist Church. It is time to get started. If you would, find a seat and grab a hymnal. Turn to our first hymn, number 63. Hymn number 63, What a Day That Will Be. Hymn number 63, What a Day That Will Be. We're going to sing there starting on the first. Hymn number 63, make sure to sing it out nice and loud right there on that first verse.
There is coming a day when no heartache shall come, no more clouds in the sky, no more tears to dim the eye. All is peace forevermore on that happy golden shore. What a day, glorious day that will be. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see, and I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. When he takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land, what a day, glorious day that will be. There'll be no sorrow there, no more burdens to bear, no more sickness, no pain, no more parting over there. And forever I will be with the one who died for me. What a day, glorious day that will be. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see, and I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. When he takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land, what a day, glorious day that will be.
Amen. At this time, we'll open with a word of prayer. If you'll bow your heads with me. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, for the opportunity to gather together yet again and sing praises out unto you. Lord, as always, I do just pray that you would incline your ear to us as we open up our hearts and just lift up our voices in praise unto you. And Lord, I pray that you would just fill us with your Spirit, that it wouldn't just be some motion that we go through, but that we're actually praising you and worshiping your great name from our heart with these songs. Also pray that you'd be with those that aren't feeling well this evening and keep your hand of protection on us for the service, that everything is done decently and in order. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. For our next hymn, number 202, hymn number 202, 202, My Redeemer. Hymn number 202, remember the feeling changes a little bit. There's a 9-8 measure, and then we go into 12-8 in the chorus. All that means is it changes from feeling like a 3 to feeling like a 4. My Redeemer, hymn number 202. We'll sing there starting on the first.
I will sing of my Redeemer and his wondrous love to me. On the cruel cross he suffered, from the curse to set me free. Sing, oh sing of my Redeemer, with his blood he purchased me. On the cross he sealed my pardon, paid the debt, to me. He from death to life has brought me, Son of God, with him to be. Sing, oh, sing of my Redeemer. With his blood he purchased me. On the cross he sealed my pardon, paid the debt, and made me free.
Amen. Good singing this evening. At this time, we'll go through our announcements. So if you do need a bulletin, just raise your hand, and one of the men will get those to you. Of course, we have our Bible memory passage there on the front. We're in verse 12. Still some time to get that done, but definitely be keeping that in mind. Work on that Bible memory chapter. In the inside, on the top left, you have our service times, and underneath that, our soul-winning times, as well as our church stats below. I'm not sure if this has had a midweek update or not, but you've got all of the totals there for this month, for the year in the U.S., and then also the great work that Brother Eric is doing over in the Philippines and Brother Zach that had gone over there for a little bit as well. Definitely keep him in your prayers. On the top right, we've got our giving information if you'd like to do that electronically, and our prayer list. Before I get to the prayer list, actually flip over to the back. We'll look at our upcoming events, and we'll end with the prayer list there. So our upcoming events, May 2nd is the OSU Stillwater Soul Winning Marathon. Now that's this weekend. And I know that the details are here below. So breakfast, lunch location, and times are right there now in the bulletin if you need them. Also, I noticed that not a ton of people are signed up on the God Resource site still. I know Pastor has asked that that be done. Just make sure if you can to scan that QR code there. I think this is the one for it, actually. If not, it's on God Resource. I'm pretty sure, though, this QR code will take you to that sign up. If I'm wrong, I'm wrong. Either way, try to sign up if you can, just so the pastor has a good idea of like who's going, right, how much food that we need to plan for, folks to plan for. And again, that is this weekend. I'm excited. I'm hopefully it'll be really receptive, right? It's a kind of a college town. It is a college town, not kind of, Stillwater. So I'm really hoping for a good turnout there. May 9th is the ladies' tea. There is a sign-up list for that at the media desk. Please sign up if you plan to attend that. May 17th is going to be our next men's preaching night and potluck. May 20th through the 24th is the Anti-Israel Conference at Steadfast Baptist Church in Cedar Hill. I know a few folks are planning on going. Lord willing, my wife and I are planning to go for the whole thing Wednesday through Sunday, so I'm really excited for that. I know Pastor Shelley and Brother Furr and probably a lot of other people have put a lot of time into planning this, so definitely exciting. A lot of guest preachers also that'll be out there. Pastor Oz will be out there as well to preach one of the days. I think it's Saturday. Is it Saturday? Yeah. So Saturday he'll be preaching for that. So definitely go out and support, or at least keep in prayer, right? If you can't make it, keep the event in prayer. Check it out online. Catch it online. June 14th, we're going to have Brother Ben Naim preaching. That's really exciting. I love Brother Ben. He's a great friend, great preacher. And so really excited for him to come up and preach those services for us on June 14th. And then June 17th through the 20th will be the Germany Soul Winning Conference. I think it's been called like the European Soul Winning Conference in Frankfurt, Germany. Of course, below that was the sign up for the OSU event. Go back to the inside. We'll look at our prayer list for this midweek to keep in prayer. Of course, Miss Oz's surgery got moved to May 13th. Just keep them in prayer. You'll notice that I am not Pastor Oz giving the announcements tonight. That's because he got sick randomly at the last minute. So he's not feeling well. So definitely keep him in prayer. I mean, if it causes him to miss service, it's really bad. Okay, so keep him in prayer. I talked to him just a little bit ago, and he was still feeling sick, like he was on the verge of getting sick again. So just keep him in prayer. All of his kids have told me individually, they're like, and we washed our hands, right? We took him home, and then we washed our hands. So it's funny, I'm like, I'm washing my hands. I'm just kidding. Keep him in prayer. Miss Reagan Oz, keep in prayer for pregnancy. The Lemon family out at First Works, keep in prayer for baby Uriah's heart condition. I don't have any specific updates on that. I don't know if anything has been updated. But as far as I know, everything is still the same. The details are there. I've appreciated the prayers for appointments. I've got two, one tomorrow and one on Friday. So I just appreciate you guys keeping me in prayer for stuff going on. And my mother-in-law, Piper, if you'd keep her in prayer as well. She's still recovering from her knee surgery. She's doing a lot better. I think she's going to try to go back to work a couple hours a week starting next week, which is really good for your mental health, right? If you're just kind of stuck at home all the time and you're hurt, right? You have a surgery. It's just not great for you. And so she's been struggling, but I think it's on the up and up. So we thank you guys for prayers for that as well. Of course, Brother Eric, I mentioned earlier, keep him in prayer, soul winning in the Philippines, doing a great work with like Pastor Stucky, Evangelist Urbanic, and all the people that have sacrificed a great deal to go preach and turn the world upside down with the gospel. Brother Theodore's mother and his mother's cancer and sister's salvation, the Hausberg family. It was great to see Miss Rhea recently, so definitely keep them in your prayers. Miss Whitney Reed's brother, and Brother Zach's mother and brother for salvation. Also, the Kawajas, right, have just recently moved to Fort Worth, so just keep them in prayer as kind of the dust settles for that move, and we're definitely going to miss them. Great folks, and so keep them in prayer. I think that's all that we've got for the prayer list and announcements. So here's what I'll do. Actually, we need to go through these in prayer this evening before I forget. So if you would join me in a prayer as we go through our list. Heavenly Father, we just come to you again this evening in prayer to, at this time, lift up as a church this list. I pray that you would be with the Oz family for the surgeries and for the sicknesses that they are currently going through, that your hand of healing and protection would be on them. I pray that you would be with Miss Reagan Oz's pregnancy, the Lemon family at First Works, that you would just really strengthen the children, strengthen baby Uriah and the family at this time, and that your will would be done in that situation, that if possible, your hand of protection and healing would just absolve them of any worry and stress. Lord, I just pray that you continue to be with myself, my family, and my in-laws as the different various health things that we're kind of going through, that you would just guide us and give us wisdom in those. I pray that you'd be with all those doing a great work in the Philippines, with Brother Eric specifically from our church that's over there, that you would just strengthen him, give him boldness, and lead him to those that would be receptive. I pray also that you'd be with the extended family of those that we have, for Brother Theodore's family, for the Hausberg family, their health, for Miss Reed's brother for salvation, and for the Kawajas, Brother Zach's mother and brother for salvation, and just them as they've moved. Lord, if there be any things that I've forgotten or that I've prayed amiss, I pray that you would just, your will would be done ultimately, and that you know what is best. And Lord, we just want your will to be done, the right things to be done. And we're just lifting up these in prayer that you would hear us and that you would act on our behalf. These things we pray as a church family in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, at this time, we'll go ahead and go to our next hymn. It'll be in your white handouts. So if you would grab a white handout. It'll be Psalm 67, Psalm 67 in your white handout. Psalm 67, God be merciful unto us and bless us. Psalm 67, we'll sing there starting on that first and only verse.
God be merciful unto us and bless us, and cause his face to shine upon us, that thy way may be known upon earth, thy saving health among all nations. Let the people praise thee, O God. Let all the people praise thee. Oh, let the nations be the earth shall fear him. people praise thee. Oh, let the nations be glad and sing for joy.
Amen. Good singing this evening. As the offering plates are being passed, turn, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter number 2.
First Corinthians chapter number 2. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man, the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you would fill our family with your Spirit, and edifying sermon for us, and help us to apply this to our lives. Amen.
Amen. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter number 2, if you're there. I want to look at, starting in verse number 1, 1 Corinthians 2. Look there at verse number 1, and remember, this is Paul's epistle to the church at Corinth, right? And we're early on in this epistle, and I really like being able to see kind of, the Bible is so great, and I know that sounds maybe kind of cliche to say, but it's really neat to see that even though this is the Word of God, I love being able to see into the minds of the men that God used. And so look at Paul's mentality. This is God's Word, but this is Paul's mind, right? This is Paul writing this down. This is how Paul feels about things. In verse 1 says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified." You know, a lot of preachers today could learn some lessons from Paul in that when Paul's coming on the scene, Paul is not super worried about sounding high and mighty. Not only is he not super worried, he's not worried about it at all. He's not coming, like he says in verse 1, with excellency of speech or of wisdom. Paul's not coming to explain to you soteriology and eschatology using those terms, which, what do those even mean? Soteriology means salvation, right? The doctrine of salvation. Eschatology is the doctrine of the end times. But you know, a lot of preachers will use those, rather than just be clear and just tell you, hey, let's talk about salvation. They're like, well, we're going to talk about soteriology throughout the scriptures. Why do people do this? Why do preachers do this? Because a lot of preachers, they don't have Paul's mentality. They do want to come at you with excellency of words. They do want to come to you with these big swelling words and to sound like they're really intelligent. But Paul's like, hey, you know what? I'm not coming with excellency of speech. I'm not coming to you of all this great, you know, worldly wisdom. Verse 2, he says, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. See, Paul's mentality is, here's the main thing, right? Let's keep the main thing the main thing. And what's the main thing when it comes to all things preaching? It's Jesus Christ and him crucified. Now, what is the context, though, for the sermon this evening? I want to preach a sermon titled Effective Soul Winning. Effective Soul Winning. Now, I'm talking to a room of people in various stages of soul winning, right? Maybe you're very new. Maybe you've never been soul winning. Maybe you're a silent partner. Maybe you go every week. Maybe you have your own times that you go to in the middle of the week, right? There are a lot of different, there's a large spectrum is what I'm trying to say of where we're at, each of us, in our soul winning life. But sometimes it's good to have a reminder of what makes soul winning effective. Right? Now, here's the number one point. If you get nothing else from this sermon, here's one thing that I want you to do. Go soul winning. Paul is telling us that when he came to these churches, when he's writing this epistle to Corinth, of all the things that Paul experienced, of all the great the travels and experiences that Paul had, and I mean, like, think about how he could bestow upon them wisdom, how it relates to the Jews' religion. I mean, he kind of gets into that a little bit in Galatians, right? How he was like above many as equals in the Jews' religion. He profited above many as equals, he says, in the Jews' religion, right? He has all this knowledge. He would have all this worldly wisdom, but his mentality was, hey, you know what? Let's keep the main thing the main thing. It's about Jesus Christ and him crucified. And you know what? I want you to keep the main thing the main thing. I hope you're coming to church. I hope you're reading your Bible. I hope you're praying every day. Those are all very important, but you know what else I hope that you're doing? I hope you're going soul winning. I hope you're opening your mouth boldly and making known the mystery of the gospel, because a lot of people will get into arguments about grammar and just Facebook odd, you know, arguments for no reason, yet these same people will never open their mouth boldly and make known the mystery of the gospel. Why? A lot of people, they just want to be really smart at work. They want to be really smart at, maybe you know a lot about video games, right? I speak as a fool, okay? I the more. But you know what? That's not the main thing that I want to focus on with my life and just dedicate my whole life to. We need to dedicate it to the gospel. And what's the best way to do that? To be an effective leader. You know, Mark 16, 15, the Bible says, and he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. You know, if Jesus Christ, none of us believe in imminency here, if you do, you're wrong. But if Jesus Christ did come back right now, like the old IFB wants to say is going to happen all the time, and you did stand before Jesus Christ right now, if you do pass away on the way home today and you're saved, you're going straight to heaven, would you be able to say, hey, I preached the gospel to every creature. I went into the world and I was preaching the gospel. I determined not to know anything with my life except Christ and him crucified. And I would bet all of us, myself included, would probably feel like if we died today, man, I could have done some more soul winning. Man, I could have been a little bit bolder. Man, I could have improved my soul winning, right? Now, when it comes to effective soul winning, I have 5 points for you this evening. We'll look at a couple verses for each on what I personally believe makes soul winning extremely effective. Now, we're going to start with one that's probably dead stop easy, but that goes to what Paul's saying here. Here's number one. Effective soul winning is biblical. Effective soul winning is biblical. Turn if you would. Actually, don't turn anywhere. You're still in 1 Corinthians 2. Stay there. People like cute sayings, and maybe that helps them remember. Let me help you out, okay? Because cliche sayings are not my forte. But here's one. Why don't you win people with the word, not with the world? Win people with the word, not with the world. And you say, well, yeah, that's obvious. Yeah, I get that. Yeah, I've heard that before. But here's the thing. I drive down Northwest Expressway every Sunday to come to church, and Wednesday as well. But every Sunday, they've got the Life Church people out there doing their little wave with the signs. And so many people, look, they're only doing that because it works. They're doing that because people, and I've heard this before, where they're like, I'm just looking for a sign. I'm looking, and they literally have the sign. They're like, I'm just looking for a sign. Oh, that person's waving at me to come into church. What are they being one with? They're being one with, let's be honest, hospitality. Now, is there anything wrong with hospitality? No, not at all. We should be hospitable. But you know what these people flocking into Life Church or Mosaic Church or what, you know, the one attached to Incredible Pizza, yeah, I'm sure they're going there for the doctrine. What is it that these people are going there for? It's not the doctrine. Now look, there's nothing wrong with recreation. There's nothing wrong with hospitality. There's nothing wrong with having a very welcoming, loving church. We should strive for that. But I would rather everything else fail and have Christ and Him crucified. Because you know what? I don't care how many people, I don't care if it's 15 minutes of the turn to your left and right and shake your neighbor's hand, right, that I've been in churches like that. And I cringe at that. I don't like that. Some people, though, they really like that. Some people really like the, oh, I want to meet people. Oh, I want to get to know them. I just want to show up at a church where even if nobody ever says hello to me, it has Christ and Him crucified. And you know what? Applying this to soul winning, when we go out soul winning, when I go soul winning with people and I'm showing someone or, you know, I'm leading someone, or let's just say I'm myself soul winning, you know what? I have seen this a lot of times where people trip over themselves trying to be just like the nicest person at the door, but then you like never tell someone that they're unsaved. And we'll kind of get to that as a specific point. Or they're like trying, it's like the Mormons, right? Oh, they start complimenting your clothes or complimenting your yard. Look, I'm not against you being nice, but can we throw everything else out and just focus on Christ and Him crucified, please? Again, what are we doing? Effective soul winning is biblical. I want to win people with the word. I don't want to win them with the world, because you know what? The world changes on a dime. The world is going to change tomorrow and it's going to be different, but God's word is never going to change. If I win someone with the word of God, that's never going to change. Salvation is eternal, right? How many people have you or I or anybody gotten saved this year that never darkened the door to this church? You know what? I didn't win them with some program to come to church. I didn't win them with, you know, free food every day or the events every day or the movies at night or whatever. But you know what I did win them with is the word. And you know where I will see them? In heaven, because that will never change. And if you're so concerned as a soul winner about trying to win them through other means that you start to forgo or forget the Bible, you're wrong. You're doing things wrong, and you're going to be less effective of a soul winner. Look at verse 12, 1 Corinthians 2, verse 12. The Bible says, "Now we've received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual." Now, what do I think Paul is trying to get across here? This is, keep in mind, this is the same chapter as what we read the beginning, where he's like, hey, I'm not coming to you with excellency of speech and men's wisdoms. He's just saying, hey, the things that we've received, this is not what the world will tell you. This is not what the word is, or excuse me, this is not what the world is winning you to every day. This is not what people are hearing at work every day. This is not the 7 Habits of Highly Effective Individuals book series every day. This is not, you know, and I know, I'm pretty familiar with that series. You know, my mom was huge into that. My mom is huge into like the self-help books. She's like a VP for a bank. And so that kind of goes hand in hand, right? She's very, and I just remember growing up, my mom teaching me all these things. Hey, seek first to understand and then to be understood. And you know what? If I had a dime for every time my mom said that to me, I'd be rich. And you know what? She's right. I do like that from my mom. I do appreciate that. I do appreciate that wisdom of trying to understand someone first before trying to be understood. But you know what? I'm going to throw all these worldly philosophies out the window when it comes to the Bible. Because look, the Bible is the Bible, and man's philosophy and the world's philosophy is just that. It's going to fail. It's not always going to be perfect. And if we try to shoehorn our idea of preaching or our idea of soul winning into what the world wants you to be, then we would not be able to take this verse at face value, because we would have a contradiction. Again, remember what it said in verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Verse 13, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth. Think about this. If the wisdom of the Bible and the wisdom of the world always were in unison, were always in parallel, always had parity, Paul would not need to write this. The reason that Paul is writing this is because the wisdom of the world will go against what God's word tells us. So we don't ever want to get in a position where we're thinking like the world on how to go soul winning. Now, what do I mean by this? Because I've kind of gone around a lot of maybe vague application here. But look, I want to give you what the Bible says first. Now let's look at some practical examples. Because here's the thing. No one now can argue that like the world's wisdom and the Bible's wisdom are the same, because the Bible's already told us that it's not. Okay, so what does that look like when it comes to soul winning? How many people, don't raise your hands, right? Because it'd be all over the building. But like the idea of soul winning that you're kind of used to, or that you may have been used to in like the old IFB or maybe just like evangelical non-denom churches, is just chick tracts, right? Like you give a chick tract as a tip, right? They look like the $100 bill or something folded over. My dad used to do that. It would kill me, right? And I'm like, man, that's so rough because this server thinks they're getting $100 and then it's a chick tract. And those aren't even like really clear on the gospel necessarily, right? They're kind of hit or miss. Or just kind of like leaflet bombing an area. Or all these people that'll downplay soul winning, they'll get mad at you for soul winning. Maybe they do have the right gospel, but then they get mad at you for soul winning because they're like, well, if you're not planning on following up and planting a church, then what's the point of soul winning? You know, I saw a post this week, Pastor Mejia with First Works just did a great missions trip to Belize where they had over 1,600 people saved with 29 soul winners in a week. That is awesome. And then there's this retard on Facebook just commenting, oh, and I guess that means they're all coming to get baptized and they'll all be in service next week, huh? Look, that's worldly wisdom where it's like, oh, well, if I don't see them in church, you know, they didn't get saved. That's actually just heresy. That's not even what the Bible teaches. But look, this like, oh, well, if they didn't really show up, are you really reaching them? Look, that's the world's wisdom. Here's my wisdom, the Bible. Here's what we should seek to know as soul winners, the Bible. Don't ever let someone that probably doesn't go soul winning at all discourage you from going soul winning because, oh, well, the church just isn't packed with all the souls that you won. Because here's what that is. It's an attack on soul winning. What does that do? That does not make you a better soul winner when someone, oh, so all 1,600 are going to be there. Look, you're not inspiring someone to be a better soul winner. That's not the world trying to make you be better. That's the world trying to make you be bitter and pull away because you're thinking, oh, my efforts really aren't worth anything. Oh, well, maybe I'm not really getting them saved. Look, soul winning should not be this worldly, raise your hands up, oohs and ahs, the burning bosom like the Mormons want to tell you. Effective soul winning is biblical. Effective soul winning is not me standing out on the side of the road offering like free hugs and a prayer with a sign or whatever, which I've seen. I'm not even strawmanning. I've seen that waving. You get all these people emotionally to come in, but they're not being reached with the word. They're being reached with men's wisdom. They're being reached with excellency of words, these great swelling things, but they're not being won with the Bible. They're not being won at all. You cannot logically convince someone without the Bible of salvation. It is pointless. The Bible says faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Effective soul winning must be biblical. Turn, if you would, to Galatians chapter number 1. Galatians chapter number 1. Because again, I don't think any of us in here this evening are at risk of going out soul winning and using like the pearl of great price from the Mormons or some fake Bible version or not quoting a verse at all. I don't think that that's what we would potentially fall victim to, but I think what people will fall victim to, could fall victim to, that I have seen happen, is where they start to lean less on the Bible and lean more on how they approach, how they talk. Matter of fact, I would go so far as to say most people that I've ever seen that are just nervous about soul winning or getting started the first time is because, and I literally talked to someone in the last week that told me this, they're like, I just don't know that I'll be able to answer all of their questions. And here's my thing. It's like, do you know if you're going to heaven? Every person that is saved can preach the gospel. Oh, I just don't know what to tell them if they ask some question. I don't know what to tell them if they ask about XYZ or if they ask about the history of the King James Bible or if they ask about the Shroud of Turin or if they ask about the shape of the earth. All these things are things that people will bring up out soul winning. They have done it to me. Here's what you do. Hey, whatever question you have, I'll get to that in a minute. Let's just focus on salvation for a second. Once I get done with this, we'll come back to that. And then you come back later, and if you know, answer it. If you don't know, just go, yeah, I don't know. Then you're not lying. You did get back to their question, but you just don't know. Why? Because I'm not coming with excellency of speech. I'm not coming with this excellent wisdom. I'm coming with Christ and Him crucified. Now look, on the alternative side to this, I don't want you to get this weird country bumpkin idea that I've heard before. People are like, well, I can't even read all the words on the page. I can't put a puzzle together, but I believe the King James Bible and I don't have to understand it. I'm just going to preach it. We should not be this like country bumpkin idiot, like glorification of stupidity that you kind of see sometimes, unfortunately, in a lot of churches. If you have excellency of speech, if you have excellency of wisdom, amen. Not many mighty are called, right? Why? Because those people are prideful and they wouldn't actually use their talents for God. But if you do have these talents, use them and just don't lean on them over-leaning on the Bible. Effective soul winning is biblical. Galatians 1, look at verse 8. The Bible says, Galatians 1, 8, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you have received, let him be accursed. Notice this. Don't miss verse 10. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. You know, if you're just worried every time out soul winning about not offending someone, not hurting their feelings, not saying something that's going to step on their toes, not getting into an argument. Look, I'm not saying you should always be looking for an argument or really ever looking for an argument, but if you're so worried about that, that you're going to peel back from the Bible, that you're going to soften what the Bible says, you're trusting the wrong thing and your soul winning is not effective. You know, the Bible says that they will know that a prophet was among them. And I take that very seriously because this is something, I'll just be honest with you, that I struggled with. And here's what fixed it. Going soul winning with Pastor Shelley. Going soul winning with Pastor Shelley when this was Steadfast OKC, like when he would come up or when I was visiting Houston for a time and he would go down there, fixed me of this because I was that guy that was so worried at the door about not leaving someone with a bad taste in their mouth, which anyone that's been soul winning with me recently probably thinks the opposite. But this is why, because I got it fixed. Because I remember Pastor Shelley telling me one time, and I'm going to have to paraphrase, I don't remember verbatim, but he was just like, you're really nice, but you're just kind of leaving, you know, really light night, like, oh, don't worry about it, no worries, all good, see you later, don't worry about it. Like, we do want them to worry about it. I remember Pastor Shelley saying, I do kind of want them to worry, though. I mean, doesn't the Bible say if some have compassion making a difference, others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh? So you know what? I do kind of want people to worry. I do want them to know, as the Bible says, they'll know that a prophet was among them. I do, like Ezekiel says, want to make a certain, well, it's actually in 1 Corinthians 13, making the certain sound, or maybe 2 Corinthians, but also Ezekiel says sounding the trumpet, making a clear distinction of the noise, that the watchman has to make that clear sound. Now again, that's not to be mean, but that's because it's biblical. And we want to be biblical. We don't ever want to lean so hard on fear of offending someone that we're peeling back from the Bible. And you know who's a great example of this that you could all, that I also look up to, is Pastor Oz. Because you don't get articles with "It's Terrifying" from the Oklahoman on your wall because he's going to pull back when it's offensive. You don't get articles. And look, it's not like, oh, how I've heard people, you know, in the past, pastors that have distanced themselves from the New Ivy movement calling him a shock jock, right? Oh, you just do it for attention. You're just a shock jock. No, but the Bible is pretty shocking when you read it. I mean, if you read Genesis 9, you read Judges 19, I mean, we've got a lot of shocking Bible, okay? It's not shock jock. It's called, it's the Bible. It's what the Bible says. And the moment that you start being soft in an area where the Bible is not, your preaching is going to suffer, your Christian life is going to suffer, and soul winning is the same, it's going to suffer. You know what? I'm not trying to be mean to people at the door, but here's what's biblical. Salvation is only through Jesus Christ. It's by faith alone. Anything else is a false gospel, and if you die believing that, you're going to die and go to hell. And when people tell me, oh, it's by good works, it's a relationship, can I show you from the Bible? No, I've got a Bible. Here's what I tell them. Well, I believe you that you have a Bible. I get that you have a Bible, but it hasn't done you any good because what the Bible says and what you believe are different. So you do have a Bible, but you actually don't know what the Bible says and you're not saved. And this happened to me just this week. It's almost like they have the same response. Oh, I'm saved. I'm good. And now I just tell them there's a 0% chance if you die today that you're going to heaven. That's the most loving thing I can tell you. You're going to die and go to hell. I don't want that. You don't want that. The most loving thing I can tell you is that you're wrong, and I want to show you what's right. Now, here's what's going to happen when you do that. Most people are probably not going to receive it, but I had a guy, and I said it firmer to him within the last couple months because he was just kind of giving me the runaround, and I rebuked this guy pretty sharply because he was like, oh, let's just pray. That's all you want, right? It's just pray and get it over with. And I kind of had it with this guy, and I rebuked him. He was an older guy, and he said, you're telling me I'm not saved? I think I said something like, hey, look, you're not saved. I'm not here to pray with you. I'm here to preach the Bible. You're not saved. You think you're saved. You just want to go, then go. But here's the thing. You're not saved. You walk away from here today and you walk out in the road, walking wherever you are, you get hit, you're going to hell. And he just went, you're telling me I'm not saved? Now, that's the reaction that people will do. And here's what people are usually like, well, I mean, well, I just think that my interpretation, look, don't do that. And here's what I did. Yes, you're not saved. And he went, what are you trying to do then? Get me saved? And I said, yeah, I am. I am trying to get you saved. And he went, well, show me. And he got saved, an old man. Now, look, that is not all the time, but I'm telling you this to know that it will work. Here's the other side of the coin. They get mad and they call and leave Pastor Oz a voicemail. But you know what? I would rather him get hundreds of voicemails a week and me die and go to heaven and be above reproach in saying that they knew a prophet was among them. I was doing the most loving thing that I could. I was not intentionally trying to be mean to someone, but when it came to the Bible, I was preaching the Bible. Because when I have to stand to give an account for my works before God, I'm going to stand and give an account that I opened my mouth boldly and made known the mysteries of the gospel. I'm not going to give an account of how nice I was. I'm not going to give an account of how smart I sounded or never said the wrong thing or used the wrong word. It happens all the time. Brother Theodore was with me soul winning recently where I used the wrong word. I think I said like anagram and I meant analogy or something. And look, the only people that are going to point that out is not the person at the door. It's Theodore when you walk away. He's going to make fun of you for having the wrong word. But you know what? And I'm saying that kind of as like a funny, like, look, you're not going to notice. They're not going to notice. Quit being so scared to go soul winning. Do you know how to go to heaven? Then you can preach the gospel. Because here's what soul winning is effectively, or excuse me, what effective soul winning is and what soul winning is effectively. Both of these are true. It's just biblical. It's just what the Bible says. Quit trying to make it harder than it has to be. Effective soul winning is biblical. You know, in John 7, you don't have to turn there, but in John 7, speaking of Jesus, the officer said, never a man spake like this man. Hey, nobody ever talked like this guy did. Now look, they didn't say that about me. They're not saying that about you. But they're going to say that when you open this. You know, I've never given someone some description of something that I know about at the door and then just been like blown away. But I have opened the Bible and shown people the gospel and then been blown away. Not of my own word, just telling them what the Bible says and explaining it simply. You'll have people go like, man, no one ever broke it down like that for me. And in your head, you're thinking like, this is literally just what it says. But you know what? The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God Well, they're spiritual, neither can they know them. I'm paraphrasing that poorly, but you know what I mean. The natural man can't receive the deep things of the Bible. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. You have to be saved to understand the Bible. So why are we going to worry about explaining all these ancillary other doctrines before we just explain to them the gospel? The most ineffective soul winning you can do is not soul winning at all. And I'm spending a lot of time on this first point. Don't worry, we'll speed it up. But here's why I'm spending so much time on this first point, because so many people don't go soul winning because they're worried that they're going to mess it up, they're going to do it wrong, they're going to say something wrong, they're not going to know the answers to all the questions, they're going to make someone offended. You know what? You are going to not know all the answers, you are going to offend someone, you are going to stumble, you are going to stutter. You're going to be asked something where you don't know the answer, you're going to stumble, you're going to forget what verse to turn to, you're going to get mixed up, you're going to have to ask someone, hey, I'm real sorry, give me a second. I've done all of those things at the door, and people are still getting saved. Why? It's the Bible. The power's in this. Quit leaning on yourself. You've got to quit trusting yourself. You already trusted God with your eternal salvation. Why don't you just trust God also that you know your salvation and that you're going to be filled with the Holy Spirit and led to the truth and the right answers when people ask you at the door if it's important? First Corinthians 14 is the verse I was referencing earlier, talking about the certain sound. 1 Corinthians 14. So effective soul winning is biblical. I mean, obviously you're not going to win. That's why preachers that get up and say that their soul winning plan, they could get zero people saved and that's 100% success rate. Let me tell you about these preachers, these pastors. They're not using the Bible then, or they're not saved themselves. Because the Bible says, he that goeth forth and weepeth bearing precious seed shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. So it doesn't sound like you're going to go out preaching the gospel and have zero sheaves. It sounds like the Bible's guaranteeing that you will have salvations. So if I just went out and preached something and no one ever got saved, let me help you out. Something's wrong. You're probably not preaching the Bible, right? Or you're preaching somewhere where it's just insanely unreceptive and you need to move on. But here's something else effective soul winning is. Effective soul winning is biblical. It's also clear. Effective soul winning is clear. Now, you'll notice as we go through, a lot of these points may overlap a little bit. But here's another thing. Some people are worried that they're not going to be able to explain the gospel well. Other people need to worry about just keeping it simple because they go out and way over-explain things and they snow people with big words and they just want to make it this big show, okay? So we don't want to be on either side. Look, you don't want to be totally inept when it comes to preaching the gospel because, look, you could be saved and just be a bad soul winner. Let's just be honest. Here's how you're going to get better, though. Go soul winning. You're never going to get better unless you do it. It's like learning a second language. You're not going to learn that second language fully until you start speaking and immersing yourself in that language. But another thing, moving on to point two, right, is that it's clear. 1 Corinthians 14, look at verse 6. The Bible says, "Now, brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you? Except I shall speak to you either by revelation or by knowledge or by prophesying," right, preaching, "or by doctrine, and even things without life-giving sound, whether pipe or harp, except they give a distinction in the sounds, how shall it be known what is piped or harped? For if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle? So likewise ye, except ye utter by the tongue words easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? For ye shall speak into the air." You know, Paul, here in chapter 14, he gives this example, he's drawing this parallel between kind of explaining things in a convoluted way to speaking with tongues. Now, this is not obviously the Pentecostal charismatic. I shouldn't say obviously, because there's a lot of people that get this wrong. This is not talking about some angelic language. When the Bible talks about speaking with tongues or speaking in another tongue, it's talking about other languages. I speak a little bit of Japanese, right? It's a language that I just personally like, that I've studied on my own. There would be no point in me getting up and trying to preach anything or saying anything to you in Japanese because you wouldn't understand it. That's what Paul's getting across here. It's like, hey, if I came to you speaking with tongues, if I came speaking like another language, what's it really going to profit you guys unless by revelation or knowledge or prophesying or doctrine, unless these things are somehow making it across to you, you have someone translating, right? Like you're preaching in English, but someone's translating it into that other language. Sure, that's profitable, but it's not profitable for me to get up here and preach in a language that you don't understand. We all understand that. That's what Paul's drawing this parallel to, though, of talking in a way, in verse 9, uttering by the tongue words easy to be understood. When you preach the gospel, a way to be an effective soul winner is to make your presentation very clear. Here's a couple ways to do that practically that I see, and it's the kids that do this, and I'm not against the kids doing this because they're at least going soul winning more than some adults I know, but I am against just staying here where it's like, there's a card here just so that we get the full effect. It's like, here's how the kids do it, and I see adults do this too. "Hey, everything about church, inviting people to church. Do you go to church anywhere?" And it's just like, okay, we're off to a bad start. You know, or like you're showing someone the verses, and it's just like, Romans 3:23 says that we're all sinners, and we all deserve hell. And in Romans 6:23, it says that the wages of sin is death. And so it's talking about when we die, we ought to go hell. And you're like never looking up. You're not just slowing down, being clear, enunciating. Now look, it happens to me when I preach. I speed up, and sometimes you don't realize it. Sometimes you have to tell yourself, slow down. You got to tell yourself, hey, take a breath. You're nervous. It's okay. You have to do the same thing with soul winning. Because it's not that we're teaching them engineering or physics or thermodynamics or something. Again, point one, we're not coming to them with this world's wisdom, this excellency of speech. You're teaching a very simple concept, but you have to understand that you're teaching people a very simple concept that they've heard over and over again wrong. They've heard John 3:16 probably hundreds of times, literally, but they've never heard it slowed down and explained. The gospel must be clear. It's just like he also references things without life in verse 7, giving sound, whether pipe or harp. Another thing that I really enjoy personally, I can really relate to this. I grew up in a very musical family, right? My full ride to college was for music. I love music. I am not necessarily a great vocalist. I'm a percussionist, right? And I've played a lot. I've played trumpet. I've played the drums. I was in the drum line. I've done many, many instruments over the years. And one thing that you're always taught, no matter what instrument you learn, is that if you can play, to learn an instrument, they want to play fast. They're like, oh, speed is this indicator that I'm some expert. But the reality is, it's the opposite. The expert can play very slowly, still with the proper dynamics, talking about in a musical sense, right? And hit every note correctly, and their note spacings are there. Because when you speed up, if your timing is off or your note is wrong, well, you're doing a lot more notes in a shorter time. There's a little bit less of a chance for someone to pick up on that. When you slow things down, you're really kind of making your whole performance, as it were, from a musical perspective, more scrutinized, because people will have the ability to look and pick out little things, which is why my wife practices at home very slowly. She gets upset because I'm like, that was a wrong note. That was wrong. She's like, can you go somewhere and not tell me that I'm wrong all the time? But look, the gospel presentation is the same. When you slow down, when you're clear, when you enunciate, when you speak clearly, because why are you speaking softly and quick? Because you're worried that you're going to say something wrong. And if you do it quiet or fast, they won't pick it up. But here's the thing. Then everything that you're saying that's right is also being said quiet and fast, and they're not picking it up. Slow down. Let yourself make a mistake. Let yourself say something wrong. Let yourself look foolish sometimes. Because you know what? The foolish of the world, God has chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. I have been told many times over at the door that I'm dumb, that I misspoke, that I, by people that I'm preaching to, right? And look, I suffer, or not, I do suffer that, right? I suffer all things at this point. But you know what? I don't have to shoot back and fire back and try to snow them or make them think that I'm smart, because I just want to know Christ and Him crucified. And at the end of the day, here's one thing that I know. The gospel is easy. Every person that got saved here believed at one point. When you got saved, you probably had this thought to some degree of, wow, that was clear. That was easy. That was simple. That is the only thing it requires for you to go out and be an effective soul winner, is to slow down, speak up, look at someone in the eye, be able to hold a conversation. Some people really need help with this. Some people really cannot hold a conversation. And that shows why they're single for so long also. Let's just leave it at that. Look, it's just have a normal conversation, slow down, explain it, be clear. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Remember verse 9 of 1 Corinthians 14 says, so likewise ye, except ye utter by the tongue words easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? For ye shall speak into the air. You know, I have been soul winning a lot of times, and again, it's with the kids mostly. And look, I'm not down on the kids that are learning to soul win. I don't want that to be taken this way at all. But look, this should, if those kids are listening that are soul winners, you need to take this and get better. Quit looking down, look up, slow down, and speak up. Because again, if I had a nickel for every time some person at the door has asked a kid, like, what? I didn't understand that. Can you slow down? Look, that will show you where your faults are. Slow down. Take it easy. You say, well, I'm just not a good teacher. Maybe soul winning's not for me because I'm going to get nervous and I'm not going to be able to slow down and I won't be able to do this. Well, two problems with that. One, Mark 16 doesn't give a qualification for who should go aside from it's just saved people. If you are saved and you are not soul winning, you are not right with God. And that is just, again, just like I would tell someone at the door, you're not saved. Hey, if you're here tonight and you're saved and you're not soul winning, you're not right with God. There's a 0% chance that you're right with God. And look, if you have the same feeling towards me as someone does at the door when I tell them that they're not saved, here's what you have a problem with. It wasn't me slowing it down for you. You're having a problem with this. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24. The Bible says, "And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men." Notice this, apt to teach. Apt to teach. You know, have you ever noticed that you can look up or you can go on YouTube and find all these videos of people explaining certain complicated subjects to you, but just because someone has a very high mastery of knowledge in a particular skill does not mean that that same person is apt to teach, does it? I think we all know probably that one guy at our work or that we've known on the workplace that, man, he's a great worker. He can do that expertly, but you ask him to explain it and it's just like, I don't know what he said. He's not good at teaching. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 2, of course, that we're talking really about qualifications for a pastor, for a deacon, but this is also something that all Christians should strive for. We should not just mark this out and not strive for this. We should all be servants of the Lord, not striving, gentle unto all men, apt to teach. You say, hey, I'm not a good teacher. Hey, I've never really learned to teach. Hey, I never really learned to explain things to someone. Learn. Get better. It's not an excuse. And look, your excuses only sound good when you're telling them to another person that's not hard on you. Because if you die today and stand before God and try to give him that excuse, it's going to be like Moses where he's like, I kind of stutter my tongue. And God's like, oh, that's funny because I made your mouth and told you to go do it. And God made each of us. We're fearfully and wonderfully made. We love that verse, right? We're fearfully and wonderfully made. You know, and in Jeremiah, 29, it's like, for I know the plans I have for you, saith the Lord, plans for good and not for evil. Oh, we love that verse. And then God's plan is like, go preach the gospel. And we're like, I don't know about God's plan now. Now that it's pushing me out of my comfort zone, I don't know about God's plan. That's really funny. It's very convenient for you to pick which plan you do or don't want to go by based on how comfortable you are. Now, that's a side point because really this point is about being clear. But look, if I keep harping all night just on going and preaching the gospel and not being afraid, and that's all you get from it, well, you know what? Praise the Lord, my job is done. But let's get back on track with the second point. And look, it's still tangentially related because why are people scared to go soul winning? One reason is because they think that they don't know everything, that they're going to get called out for not knowing everything. But the reality is, it's easy. It's easy in the sense that it's simple to be saved. You're saved, so you know what it takes. Explain it to that person, because guess what? As scared as you are about looking like a fool in front of someone, let me help you out. They're not saved. So who's really the fool? You are infinitely more wise already walking up to the door, not in a state of you being more prideful than them, right? I'm not saying that for that to be your end goal, but that you know what the Bible says. The Bible says we have the mind of Christ. You have the mind of Christ. You can explain this. You literally have God with you. You are the New Testament temple indwelled by the Holy Spirit. I think you can go out with God at your back and preach the gospel clearly to people. Ephesians chapter 6, turn there if you would. Ephesians chapter 6. So look, effective soul winning is biblical. It's clear. Point number 3 this evening, effective soul winning is bold. Effective soul winning is bold. Ephesians 6, look at verse 18. And you know what? To be clear, to slow down, and to explain it, to kind of stop being scared, that is boldness. See how a lot of these overlap, right? Ephesians 6, verse 18, the Bible says this, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And for me, this is Paul's ask here, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly. Notice this, as I ought to speak. Not only is Paul saying, hey, pray for me to be bold. So, hey, you're not bold. Well, pray for boldness and ask others to pray for you to have boldness. One. Two, it's boldness to do what? Preach the gospel. It's not boldness to argue with someone about grammar on Facebook. It's not boldness to argue about who's right or who's wrong on insert worldly doctrine, insert worldly philosophy that's not from the Bible. It's to be bold when it comes to the gospel. We have so many people, and I alluded to this earlier today in this sermon, we have so many people today that are bold about something. You know what? I know for a fact every single person here has something that fires them up. There's something that if you were just asked, it fires you up. You're like, I know, right? For me, it's like when I and this has happened, when I like lead music and then I get done and someone that doesn't read music tells me, hey, that song actually doesn't go like that. Okay, let's go, because I can read the music, and I'm going to show you that you're wrong, and luckily every time that that's happened, they've humbled us. But look, something fires you up, something you're bold about, something you have passion for. Why is it not the gospel? I don't have a passion for that. Well, you need to get one. You need to pray for some passion. You need to pray for some boldness, because look, I know for a fact there's something that makes you tick. There's something that riles you up. There's something you're passionate about. Oh, I'm really shy and introverted. I guarantee you, I might not know it, but you know it. There's something that if I brought up, it would make you like, well, okay, we're talking about this now. Oh, because you said that, let's talk about it. And look, for the weird ancillary things, it's all different things for all of us. Again, I brought up like video games earlier and music for me. Sure, like whatever. That might be my thing. For you, you know, here's one for Pastor Oz. Right? That, because imagine if someone like as bold as Pastor Oz, you think he's just like born with that boldness to go preach the gospel? Look, I know for a fact, we've talked about it, that he's kind of naturally an introverted person. And I until my teens, my wife can attest to this, when we were dating when I was like 15 and she was 14, that I would get the wrong order or something at Taco Bell and make my mom, a 15-year-old man, would make my mom go tell them that they got the order wrong. Because I did not like confrontation. I was not just born like, oh, I'm going to confront everybody and be this. Look, it makes me uncomfortable. I don't really like it. I do now, but like I didn't grow up just like liking public speaking or confronting people. I didn't grow up saved. I didn't even get saved until my late 20s. Look, you cannot just think like, oh, well, that guy can go soul winning and that guy can get up and preach and that guy can do this and that and the other because he's just born different. He's just built different. No, we're all fearfully and wonderfully made. It's a command for all of us. The difference is just, what are you going to do with it? What are you going to do with God's command? Are you going to go, that's just not me? I have a family member that's saved that's like this. That's just not my calling. Just like, what a lame excuse. And again, I can call people out for it being lame, but that doesn't really hit the same as when you're standing before the judgment seat of Christ, getting ready to get those rewards, and then your excuse looks really stupid. Oh, that just wasn't my calling. You look as dumb as Moses did in the Bible. How dumb when we all laugh when he's like, oh, I'm stuttery, I can't say it. And we all laugh and think that that's funny that he thought that excuse would stand up before God. And then we turn around and do it in our daily life. I just can't go soul winning. I can't walk up to that guy on the street. What if I'm wrong? He's probably not saved. There's like a 95% chance the guy's not even saved statistically. And you're worried about looking silly? I just don't want them to think I'm a Mormon. Well, here's how you make him know that you're not a Mormon. You go, hey, can I show you how to go to heaven? It's by faith alone. It's not by special underwear that the Mormons actually teach. It's not by, if you're a woman, you got to just get married to a really righteous guy, and the guy has like 20 sister wives that the Mormons actually teach. It's not that Jesus came to the Native Americans after he was crucified. He didn't actually die. He just came over to the U.S. that the Mormons actually teach. Hey, they have whereof to be ashamed of the stupidity that they preach. You don't. You do not have an excuse. You need to be bold. Notice in the end of verse 20, it says, we'll read the whole thing. Verse 20, for which in Ephesians 6:20, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak, I ought to speak. It is not an option. It is not just, oh, it's good if you're bold. That's how you should be doing it. You should be bold. Well, being really bold and confrontational just isn't my style. Well, the Bible says it's how you ought to be. So why don't you take it up with God? You ought to be bold. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter number 9. Look, your soul winning needs to be biblical. It needs to be clear. It needs to be bold. You know, before we get into this fourth point, look, you need to be okay telling people that they're not saved. Because let me help you out. It's not that they became unsaved the moment that you told them that they were unsaved. And that by you holding it back, like you can keep this good relationship, and then maybe their ignorance is bliss. They're already on the way to hell. You telling them is literally the best thing that you could do, because some people just don't know it. They don't realize that they're unsaved. Now look, does that mean that they're all going to accept it and just be like super receptive? No, they're not going to, but I would rather them be mad at me. See, the Bible, right? They're mad not at me. I'm the messenger. I'm an ambassador, like Paul said. I'm just saying what the king said. Isn't that what the ambassador does? The ambassador goes forth with the message of the king. Hey, I got the king's message. The king says you're not saved. Well, I'm calling and leaving a bad review. Oh, we don't want that. No. You leave that bad review. You leave that voicemail. You call pastor. And when he says, what did he tell you? He told me I was unsaved. Why? Because I think it's by works. That sounds like a good report to me. It sounds like I'm preaching the right thing. Well, you're not going to grow a church that way. Well, few there be that go in there at too. Oh, you're not going to grow heaven that way, God. It's very exclusive, God. You're not going to. Well, that's funny, because there's still an unnumberable multitude in heaven, the Bible says. But still, few there be that find it. Be bold. Tell someone that they're not saved. Oh, I don't have time. Okay, no problem. No. Hey, I don't have time. Hey, I get it. I understand there's a lot of things that keep us busy. Look, there's this card on the back of this card. There's a video. This is literally what I say. There's a video called Are You Going to Heaven on this card. It's 10 minutes long. I know you got 10 minutes in your life. And everyone, I've never said that, and someone's like, nope. They're like, yeah. And I go, because look, the title of the video is Are You Going to Heaven? Most honest thing I can tell you, I can answer that question for you right now. The answer is no. You're not going to heaven. Not because I don't want you, because it's just what you believe. Check that video out. It's 10 minutes long. Now look, whether they do or don't ever look at that video is one thing. But here's what I know. Here's what they'll know. A prophet was among them. Here's what I know. That trumpet made a certain sound. Here's what I know. That little bit of discomfort I felt telling someone that they're unsaved, and that little bit of risk I ran with having someone yell at me and be mad at me. I've literally had people throw rocks at me and Brother Eric out soul winning before. It's worth it. Because didn't every great man of God in the Bible get persecuted? How much more of me, some random guy in Oklahoma City? We're in the Bible Belt. Like, they crucified Jesus and Paul was still willing. Paul was still bold. Then we're in Oklahoma City Bible Belt and people are not bold to go soul winning. You got a problem, and it's not the Bible's not your problem. You are your problem. 1 Corinthians 9, I think I had you turn there. 1 Corinthians chapter number 9. Effective soul winning is biblical, it's clear, it's bold. Here's another one. Effective soul winning is personal. Effective soul winning is personal. We'll speed up here for sake of time. 1 Corinthians 9, look at verse 18. 1 Corinthians 9, 18 says this. What is my reward then? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. For though I be free, verse 19, from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain them, that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Look at verse 23. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. You know what Paul did that made, arguably, he's the best soul winner ever. And what Paul did that made him a great soul winner, in addition to the first three points, he also made the soul winning personal. Now, here's what I mean by that. Paul is saying, hey, to the Jews, I became as a Jew. What does he mean? He's not putting on the yarmulke and growing out like the size of his head. What he's saying is he's coming to them knowing kind of what they believe and able to resonate or relate rather with them at a certain level. For example, here's a really practical way that you can do this without having to know all these false doctrines or whatever that other people may believe. Because I do think that that ultimately is a great thing. If you know what the Mormons teach, if you know what the Catholics teach, if you know what all these false gospels, these false religions teach, then you could kind of become as one to them, because you're like, hey, I know what you teach. You teach X, Y, and Z. The Bible says this. Look at the difference, blah, blah, blah. That can help you. But even if you have no knowledge, here's how you can make one personal. You know, my gospel presentation is the same verses, but a very different approach, whether it's like an elderly lady versus like a 20-year-old black guy. Did you know that it sounds a little bit different? Now, here's why. Because you can be a normal human being. And I know that's really hard for some people, but you can just be normal and have like a normal conversation with people. You know that it does not have to be a script that's unchanging. Now look, the gospel's unchanging. The verses aren't going to change. You're going to go to the same verses. But you know, you can just talk to people. You know, you can actually care. And I think that's what Paul does, and we know that Paul did. He wished that he could be a curse for his brethren's sake. You can't say that he didn't care, right? But he's also personal to them, having that conversation, right? He's bringing up with the Pharisees and the Sadducees, kind of bringing up how they believe two different things. One believes the resurrection, the other doesn't, right? Look, you can talk with people, find out where they're at, level with them, and have a normal conversation, and that will make your gospel presentation better. Being personal will make it better. Now look, salvation is also personal. The suffering that Jesus Christ went through for us is also personal. Here's what I mean by that. The Bible teaches that Christ was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. Notice it says all points. The Bible says that Jesus Christ went through suffering that I personally believe the suffering that Christ went through was worse than what any human could ever experience, especially when you figure in the fact that he went to hell for 3 days. He suffered the full depravity, if you will, of the sinful condition for every person. Why? Because he saved every single person by that perpetual sacrifice, that atonement, that propitiation is what I really meant to say, rather. How does that apply to us, though? Here's what I'm saying. The Bible, God's plan in sacrificing his son, Christ, for us, was to pay for every specific sin for us. And I hope that you understand what I'm saying here. That it's kind of silly then to take this huge depth of riches that we've been so freely gifted and then not be willing to go out of our comfort zone to have like a personal conversation with someone at the door. I'm not saying go down the route of like, oh, love your lawn, nice shoes, where'd you get them? Look, I'm just saying that you can talk with someone and level with them. You can bring up personal examples. I mean, Jesus uses analogies. He uses parables in the Bible to explain things to people based on kind of what they understand. Why don't you figure out where someone is? This is where I would say that one thing that my mom always told me, seek first to understand and then to be understood. You can kind of use a little bit of that with people because I want to know what is like their hang up. And you know what? Just ask them that question. If you're finding yourself kind of like at the point where you're about to leave and you don't really know, I just have, hey, like, what is it that you're having difficulty with? What is it that you really like? Where are you kind of stuck when it comes to the gospel? You'll be amazed. People will just answer you because no one's asking them that. Look, I'm all for nothing but Christ and him crucified. That's what Paul said. Christ and him crucified. Open the Bible and show them. But sometimes we get so worried about getting through all the verses really quickly that you're not slowing down and like assessing where they are. Like, did they understand what you just said? Do they know what a wage is? Are you explaining it differently to children than you are to adults? You should be. Same verses. You want to slow down, right? It needs to be personal. Have a personal presentation. Last point for this evening, 2 Corinthians chapter number 2. Look, effective soul winning is biblical. It's clear. It's bold. It's personal, right? And the last point in number 5, 2 Corinthians chapter 2 is where you're turning, is this effective soul winning is genuine. Effective soul winning is genuine. Look, you can go out and be very bold and biblical and personal and clear and fake, and you'll get people saved. Right? We're talking about effective soul winning. You can get people saved with just the Bible. Like, point one is where you could stop to get people. Oh, I don't have all these 5 points perfect. Well, if you have number one, if you have the Bible, you can get people saved. Remember, the sermon is not, you know, drop dead soul winning. Well, here's what you need to do it at all. No, no, it's effective soul winning. It's things that we can all work towards. Here's one that will help you. Be genuine. Now, look, I cannot fix your heart. And if you can't fix your heart, you need to pray to God to soften your heart for people. And look, I'm not saying this as some fly-by-night, whatever. I do this every day because I have the same plan. Make a plan also, right? That he may run that readeth it, right? Have a vision and write it down on tables, the Bible says, that he may run that readeth it. Have a plan, and I'll just tell you my personal plan in the morning is to get up, is to read my Bible first thing, and then to pray. And if I haven't done those things, I can't allow myself to do anything fun. That's what I literally have to do to keep things on track because your flesh just doesn't want to do that sometimes. So like, hey, no video games for me until I read my Bible. That's a way to, I'll get it done. And then pray, right? Bible reading, prayer. And I try to think, what are some effective prayers in the Bible. Well, Pastor Oz just preached a great sermon series on this, and one of the points that was just fantastic, it's always great when the preaching is already something that you do, because then you're like, that's a great point. If it's like against you, you're like, it was great, but whatever, is to ask for wisdom, right? That's a prayer that we see throughout the Bible that people are asking, that God tells us multiple times, he's never going to withhold wisdom from you. And here's another one. He's never going to withhold sincerity and a soft heart from you, right? I truly believe, we'll look at 2 Corinthians verse 14, that if you ask God for a soft heart for the lost, he's going to give you that. Now, how do I get that? Where do I get that from? Well, I believe you can infer it from these verses. Look at verse 14. Now, thanks be unto God, 2 Corinthians 2, verse 14. Now, thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ and maketh manifest the savior of his knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one we are the savor of death unto death, and to the other the savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God speak we in Christ. I mean, Paul is just clearly saying, hey, when we're going out, when we're preaching the things in Christ, which are we not called to preach the gospel? Have we not seen over and over Matthew 28:19, the Great Commission, Mark 16:15 and 16:16, right? All these verses, you know, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world, right? That we're commanded to go out. And then Paul's telling us in 2 Corinthians 2:17 that we're not as many that corrupt the word of God. We're preaching the right gospel, but as of sincerity, as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. Talking about having a sincere approach, being sincere with your speech is being in Christ. You don't think that God is going to give you a sincere heart if you ask for it? Like, man, I'm just struggling. I'm really struggling caring for people. I'm really struggling wanting to go soul winning. Pray and ask. Wow, that seems too easy. That's because it is. Ask, and it shall be given unto you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened to you. Right? It's 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2. It'll be the last place this evening, and we'll finish up. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Look, you need to be genuine. You need to actually care. And look, if you don't care, still go soul winning, please. I mean, Paul says some preach Christ of envy and strife. I rejoice Christ is preached. Look, I'm not like against you soul winning if you're going for the wrong reason. I'm just telling you how to be more effective is to go for the right reason. And here's how to get the right reason. Here's how to get better at soul winning is to be biblical, be clear, be bold, be personal, be genuine. You ever just talk to someone and like they're nice on the surface, but we kind of just have that intuition. You just know, you're like, that guy's fake. Like, you sound really nice on the surface, but like, oh, like you know, the way that you would phrase it now is like, I got the ick. Like, that guy gave me the ick, or that girl gave me the ick or something. Look, people are going to know if you're not genuine. That's why I'm saying it's effective soul winning. If they know, I literally had someone the other day who was like, stop me in my presentation. And she was like, you're really passionate about this. I was just like, in my head, I'm thinking like, you're going to go to hell. Like, don't stop me. Let's get through that. Because I actually care. And I'm not saying that to be like, oh, I care. I'm just saying like, if you slow down, kind of like being clear, if you slow down, you think about few there be that go in there at, few there be that find it. You think about most of these people are dying and going to hell, which is an eternal conscious punishment. Like, you're going to get passionate. Also, if that doesn't do it, pray for passion. I do pray this. I pray for wisdom, and I pray for the heart, a heart for the lost, and I pray for a heart. I don't necessarily always just want to do the right thing. I don't always want to go soul winning. I don't always want to read my Bible. I don't always want to pray. I don't always want to go to church. And anyone that tells you that they always want to do all these things, they're a liar. But you know what? If you just keep praying every day, I really, help me want this. Help me fix my desire. Help me love the lost. Help me be a better soul winner. Help me. He's going to help you. Sincerity is the way that we should preach in Christ. 1 Thessalonians 2 verse 1 says this, for yourselves, brethren, 1 Thessalonians 2:1, for yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. But even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as ye know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. For our exhortation was not of deceit. Hey, it's not fake, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile. Verse 4, But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. Jump down to verse 8. Notice what it is said here. It says, so being affectionately desirous of you. Notice what is happening. He's saying, like, I have affection for you. I have an affection, a desire, an effectual desire for you. And what is it? That they'd be saved? That's what we're talking about when it comes to the gospel, right? What should you affectionately desire of every person? That they get saved. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you, not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us. For you remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable to any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God. Two things that we'll end this with. One, notice how sincere Paul is when he's just like, hey, we're not, and it's not just him, he's saying we, like these believers, hey, we would have imparted unto you not only the gospel, but our own souls. Paul was willing to put his soul on the line, literally, in that he said at one point that he would be accursed for his brethren's sake. That is a real one. That is genuine. That's from the heart. And you know what? I guarantee you, we don't have the response from the church at Thessalonica, but here's what I can guarantee you. They saw Paul's sincerity. They knew that he was sincere when he said that, because you could just tell. They're not getting the ick from Paul, right? They're like, man, he means that. He really does mean that. And that'll happen to you out soul winning. I'm not saying it's all the time. More often than not, they're going to be mad. But look, I've had it. I've had multiple people. Wow, you really care. Wow, you're really passionate. And look, yes. Now, is it just because I want to be passionate? No, it's because we understand the stakes. And then the second thing I wanted to focus on in verse 9 is really that just kind of wraps this whole sermon up into one verse. For you remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you. We preached unto you the gospel of God. You know, not being chargeable. That's kind of like what I kept bringing up. When you stand before God, when I stand before God, when I give an account. And you know what? Every person that is going to die at the judgment seat of Christ and go to hell, if I talk to them, I don't want to be chargeable before them. That's what Paul's saying. We're not going to be chargeable unto any of you. I don't want to, like, someone, and look, it's every person's fault anyway if they don't get saved, but how shameful would it be if someone's at if someone, an unsaved person's at the great white throne judgment, about to be judged by their works and go to hell, because that's the only reality if you're at the great white, and they're like, but that guy that came and preached, it wasn't clear. It wasn't biblical. He didn't boldly tell me. He wasn't personal at all. He didn't care. He wasn't genuine. Now look, that doesn't absolve them of the fact that they should have believed anyway. But Paul's mentality is, I'm not going to be chargeable unto any of you. And you know what? For me, as a soul winner, I'm just a random guy at a church, a Baptist church in Oklahoma City. I'm not special, and you're not special. But you know what? We are special in that we are ambassadors for Christ, and we are special in that one day, people that we talk to are going to die and go to hell. None of us have 100% soul winning success rate of every person you ever talk to. There are going to be people that reject you, that die and go to hell. Here's my goal. To get as many people saved as I can by being biblical, clear, bold, personal, genuine, and also that I am not chargeable before any of them. Because in Ezekiel, if the watchman doesn't sound the trumpet, the blood's on his hands, right? Because they couldn't prepare. Look, I'm sounding that trumpet. This is the trumpet. I'm going to sound it. I don't care what the world thinks. I don't care how I look. I don't care if I'm wrong on something and misspeak. The only way I'm going to get better is by doing it over and over and over and over. And I'm going to pray for boldness. I'm going to pray for a sincere heart. I'm going to pray that God would lead me unto those that need the gospel. But here's the one thing that I'm telling you, that as much as in me desires, I agree with Paul. I don't want to be chargeable to any of those that go to hell. I don't want any of them to say that I could have done something better. That's why we should be effective soul winners. And most importantly, go soul winning, right? You can try to apply all these and hit a 5 out of 5 before you go, but let me help you. No one's at a 5 out of 5. You're struggling at one of these points at a minimum, probably more. We all probably are at more. But you know what? You're not going to get better unless you go. Psalm 126:6 says this, "He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." You know, that's the opposite of the person that Paul kind of is alluding to in verse 9. The person that would be chargeable before those that die and go to hell, that's not necessarily a rejoicing, bringing your sheaves with you. That's like a, hey, you kind of screwed up a little bit. Hey, you didn't really do the best job that you could have. Hey, could have been a little bit more effective. But you know, a soul winner that's trying to get better, that's refining, that's working on it, one day, I feel like weeping a lot of times out soul winning. It's rough. Sometimes literally you weep because you run into someone that's old and they just like don't want to hear you. They just kind of, and you know they don't have much time. And it's so your heart. You're bearing that seed with weeping, but doubtless I'm going to come again with rejoicing, bringing my sheaves with me. If I do what? Go soul winning. And I'm going to have even more sheaves and more rejoicing if I'm an effective soul winner. Hey, I hope this helped you become an effective soul winner, get more effective as a soul winner, or maybe just start soul winning if you're not soul winning. But that's what I've got for you. I hope that you'll take this to heart because, look, it's just like going soul winning. This sermon is just like soul winning. I gave you what the Bible said. I hope it was biblical. I hope the sermon fit all the points too. But you know what? At the end of the day, just like when you preach to someone, they can choose what they do with it. Any sermon is the same way. Pastor Oz can get up week after week and preach to you, and you're going to choose what you do with it. I'm going to get up randomly when he's sick and preach how to be an effective soul winner. It's up to you what you're going to do with it. But with that, let's end with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, and I just thank you for your word. I pray that you would help every single one of us be a better soul winner, that we would start soul winning, that we would sharpen our sword if we're already going out, that we would be bold, that we would have the Bible on our side, that we would not lean on the world's wisdom. Lord, I just pray for all the points in this sermon. I pray that those would just edify us, that we would become better soul winners, not for our glory, but for you, but for the kingdom, for the gospel's sake. Lord, I pray that you'd keep us all safe as we go our separate ways this evening. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. For our last hymn this evening, turn if you will.
Lord, have I gotten but what I receive? Grace hath shown it since I have believed. Boasting excluded, right I abase. I'm only a sinner, save by grace. Only a sinner, save by grace. I'm only a sinner, sinner.